23 is page 555 in the church Bibles. But I'm going to begin by praying. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it means that we can understand who you are. We can understand so much about you. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would know you as our own personal Lord and our own personal Saviour today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Psalm 23. Think about the emphases I'm going to think about in this psalm as I read it out now. I'm going to emphasise certain words for a particular reason. I wonder whether you can pick them up for yourself. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if you can figure out which emphases I was trying to place on it this morning, guess what they are? They're about me and I and he. And it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing to think about. It's a very personal and real thing. It's about the Lord and me. So we're going to look at this morning, my shepherd, my leader. That's what we're going to be thinking about. My shepherd and my leader. So the question I want to first ask you is this. Who is your leader? In this psalm, David describes the Lord as my shepherd and my leader. And for David, this was also a deeply personal relationship. He knew that God is all-powerful and had the assurance that the all-powerful God had committed himself to David for God's glory and for David's personal benefit. David wanted God to be the leader of his life, and God wanted him to follow him. My question today for you is this: who is your leader, and who do you want to lead your life? Now, we're all following somebody or something. I'm not sure if our clicker's working.
Is that you in the picture
there? No, it's not me. I wish, it'd be nice. No, it's not me, I'm afraid. Not to worry too much for now, we'll keep going, and then once we're back on track with the PowerPoint, we'll keep going. Now, in the words of Bob Dylan, can't speak the way Bob Dylan speaks. Great, brilliant. Thank you. Great. We'll come on to him in a moment. Bob Dylan says, you've got to have to serve somebody. You've got to have to serve somebody. And very famously, Bob Dylan sang about that. Now, one leader who's always fascinated me is a man called Chris Bonington. There's a picture of him and a mountain that he decided to climb up with his friends. And he wrote a book called Everest the Hard Way. Now, personally, I didn't realise there was an easy way up Everest. But apparently there is a hard way, and he took the hard way. Now, the reason I mention him is because he was a leader I really admired as a young person. And he was particularly good at climbing up these tall mountains. And I was very privileged. I used to live in the Fens. And if you know the Fens are completely flat. Flat as a pancake. You can see 30 miles in the Fens, literally, without binoculars. And I'm not telling a lie, it's true. And he came to our school to speak to us one evening, and he was signing books. And I didn't have much money, so he signed a poster for me, which is nice. But they also said to me, he said, I'm selling a lot of books tonight. He said, my wife's here with me, and I can't get to my car. Could you help my wife to get the books out of my car? And it was just a really nice moment for me because Chris Bonington's a really famous mountaineer, probably one of the most famous mountaineers in British history. And here I was able to help him out a little bit. And it was really nice. But I had a special moment where I was able to meet this wonderful, amazing, inspiring leader. Now, the thing is, lots of people trusted Chris Bonington to take them up these amazing, dangerous locations. And many people did that. And we may all be inspired by lots of different kinds of leaders. But day to day, we all have teachers, don't we? Or managers, or leaders, or directors, or family members, people who have an important part in leading and influencing us. Now, the wonderful thing is that the Lord is our special leader in a unique and precious way. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, that name, the Lord, is very special, because it echoes God's commitment to his people. It speaks of God's covenant with his people, which means the unique commitment he's made to us. And as we read in Exodus, we read of God's covenant with his people, and we read these words being spoken by God, and this is what we read. Moses says to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" You see, God comes to rescue his people and tells them that his name is the Lord. He wants them to know that he is the all-powerful promise keeper. He is our leader, our savior, and our rescuer. And he will never let us down. And he wants every generation to know it. So in Psalm 23, that's the name that David is using. He's calling God the Lord. It's very deliberate. He's saying to God, "I know that the Lord, the all-powerful promise keeper who keeps his promises, is my shepherd." Now, I never managed to speak again to Chris Bonington after meeting him back in the Dark Ages. That is the 1980s. I don't know whether any of you know that date at all, but many, many years ago, back in the 1980s, I met Chris Bonington, but I haven't met him or spoken to him since that time. And I really enjoyed that brief conversation. But David says, the all-powerful promise keeper is with me. God is my leader. He is always with me. He's close to me, and he will never let me down. And I will follow him wherever he leads me. David responds to God's covenant faithfulness by committing himself to a relationship with God. And God comforts us in amazing ways. So, for example, Isaiah speaks of God as in these ways. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then verse 13, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" And then verses 17 and 18, we read, "The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs." Echoes, doesn't it, the words of Psalm 23. Well, this theme, my shepherd, my leader, that's a theme throughout the whole Bible. And it really helps us. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through the whole Bible and literally read out every word. But we read from Genesis to Revelation all these amazing things where people call God shepherds. Now, David, for example, is not sentimental about the role of shepherd. Often we hear that song, "The Lord is my shepherd," is a very sentimental and out-of-touch song, but it isn't. It's God's word, and it's true. Think David had been a shepherd himself, and he'd been known to fight off wild animals to protect his father's sheep. He knew it was a dangerous and difficult job. It was physically demanding and hazardous. So we should not read this psalm as though it's sentimental and out of touch. Now, the thing is also, David was king of Israel. Now, we don't know when exactly the date was when he wrote the psalm originally, but he was a king. And kings of Israel were known as shepherds. And they were shepherds of the people because their role included leadership responsibilities, such as decision-making in the senior courts, national security, and leadership of the armed forces in battle. He was also called to obey God's voice and protect the religious culture of his country. The word shepherd was not meant to be sentimental or out of touch. It described his role. But David knew that God was the shepherd, the good shepherd. Now, David wasn't the only one to describe the Lord as a shepherd. Jacob, who predated David, was another shepherd. He lived hundreds of years before him, and he described God in this way at the end of his life. He said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." Now, Jacob knew that God was with him and for him. He sometimes led a complicated life, made some poor decisions, and was sometimes forced into hiding. Yet God helped Jacob, protected him, revealed himself to him, and made him one of the fathers of Israel. God shepherded Jacob. Now, Psalm 100 is an interesting example of what we call a corporate psalm. This is a personal psalm, but in Psalm 100 it says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, the flock under his care." And then a man called Ezekiel, he also spoke of the shepherd role of God as king. So in chapter 34, of verse 11 in Ezekiel, we read this. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And verse 22, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." This was written a long time after David had been dead and buried. So who is he speaking about? We'll think about that in a moment. Well, God's people had strayed like sheep, and as a result, they'd been driven away from their home. But God describes himself here as the shepherd who seeks the lost sheep and brings them home. He speaks of a new David, a new shepherd, par excellence, if you like, who shall feed the sheep and take care of them. This new shepherd, this new David, will be God's servant and prince among God's people. But then we turn to John chapter 10, some very sacred words in scripture. We've just read about Ezekiel speaking of a shepherd, but this is something Jesus says. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Jesus is that good shepherd that Ezekiel looked forward to. Jesus protects the sheep and lays down his life for the flock. It's also important for us to see that this is one of the I am sayings in the Gospel of John. John uses this I am expression to signpost us to various truths about Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. There are seven times when he says this. And these sayings signpost us to very important statements elsewhere in John's Gospel, where Jesus simply refers to himself as I am, which is how God revealed himself to Moses. Do you remember when we read in Exodus, God said, I am, that is my name. Jesus says the same of himself. So in John chapter 8, verse 58, we read these very famous words, words that were very dangerous to speak. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. That is a direct claim to being God. Jesus is God. Jesus made it very clear that he is God. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus clearly demonstrates that he is the shepherd that the Lord had promised, and that he is the Lord in the flesh, that he is God in the flesh. But these scriptures, Ezekiel also warns us of false shepherds, people who misrepresent God, mistreat his people, or mislead them. There are people who use God's name for their own purposes. They literally and technically use God's name in vain, in a very real way. And Ezekiel warns of the people who have done this. But also in the New Testament, in the book of Jude, we also hear of shepherds who mislead God's people and who are not adequate or have any real relationship with God. But in other ways, we can find ourselves counseled by lots of different influences to drift away from the Lord. And they may in themselves be good things. They might even be people or indifferent things or obviously bad things. For example, our family or friends, what we watch on television, social media, current opinion or political expediency can all be things that lead us away from the Lord. Leadership of our lives can come through many portals, some of which we may not even be aware of. And while it's important to have people in our lives to lead us and guide us, and it's important to have managers, and that's right, but the question ultimately, in the ultimate sense of the word is, who is my shepherd? Who is my leader? Who do I turn to? Remember Bob Dylan? Remember, you've got to serve somebody. And then the book of Revelation describes those who, at the end of time, have trusted Jesus as their shepherd. In Revelation 7, we read this. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a wonderful truth to know. For those who have trusted Jesus, there is that assurance that we will be his people for all of time. But the question we might ask is this. When is he my shepherd? Well, verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 23 make it really clear when God is our shepherd. The answer is all the time. All of the time. We read in the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. If we have the Lord Jesus as our shepherd, if I have Jesus as my shepherd, I have all I need all of the time. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Through Jesus, we have peace with God, and so we can be at rest, even in our busiest moments. But there are moments when he provides unique times of stillness and special peace. This could be in 1,000 different ways. It might include encouraging times of prayer or fellowship and moments of great joy. It may be in times of proper rest. But knowing that Jesus calls me and tells me to rest and provides for that rest, transforms and magnifies that rest, and it nurtures and strengthens us as a result. Rest is something that God, our shepherd, has provided. And it's his gift to us. And we can enjoy that in his presence. We read that he leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, being conscious of God's leadership over my life, as I read his word and live under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is a truly wonderful thing. He brings clarity in decision making and magnifies our assurance. Now, David describes moments when we are led to a calm place, moments when we are given special time beside still waters, maybe time to think and pray, time to hear his leading. He also describes being led in paths of righteousness, a reference to doing things God's way while we're on the move through life. God's leadership over our lives is a gift from the Lord and is a gift, and so is the gift of righteousness. Both things are a gift from him, his leadership and the gift of righteousness. And he restores my soul. There may be moments of special discovery in our lives, times of restoration, time for recharging. This may follow times of real difficulty in our lives, torment and suffering. It may come to us when we've repented of some sin that we become aware of. God provides time and space to draw near to us and to restore us. And this is all for his name's sake, for our glory and our good. But there are also, he says, times of great darkness as well. We read in verse 4, don't we? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All those who follow Jesus will face great trials. And David doesn't ignore this. There may be times when we feel that God is distant, when we feel uncertain about God's will for our lives, when we feel isolated and that no one can really understand what we're going through, even though we try to explain and other people don't really seem to get it. We may be facing some threat of physical illness, a pressure at work, at home, or depression, a mental health issue, or anxiety. You may want to put something in there that I've missed. Maybe there are housing issues or financial problems. Or David faced the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't hold back from expressing the fear, the horror, the threats, or even the day-to-day anxiety that we might experience. But he saw reality through a special lens, a bit like wearing a special pair of glasses. He was able to interpret both the reality of the world that we live in and the reality of God's presence. He was able to interpret reality as reality is real, but also knew that God was present as well. And for David, the light was not at the end of the tunnel. The light was with him through the tunnel. It wasn't at the end of the tunnel. The light was with him through the tunnel. In the valley of the shadow of death. And we may not always feel it, but we can say with David, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He knew God was with him. That in itself was his greatest comfort. But this comfort was magnified by the assurance that God is the all-powerful promise keeper. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God was with him and delivered deliverance. I want to suggest two test cases this morning. Test case one is this. Think about Israel. If you know the story of Israel being able to be rescued from Egypt, think about this in the light of this psalm. Read that story in the light of Psalm 23. These verses reflect the story of God's people when they were rescued from Egypt and wandered in the desert for 40 years. God was their shepherd and provided them with times of rest. He provided times of restoration. He led them beside still waters and guided them along paths of righteousness. He gave them his law and he rescued them. He helped them when they passed through the valley at the shadow of death, both when they were rescued out of Egypt and through the desert. They should have wanted for nothing because God was their shepherd. He was with them and acted in power to rescue them. His goodness and mercy followed them, and he led them into the promised land. And then there's this other case that I want to talk about. Nick very helpfully talked last week about David and Absalom, and we're going to look again very briefly at their story again. David himself faced terrible trials. One of the most difficult times in his life was when his son Absalom attacked David's leadership and led a coup to overthrow and kill David. David was forced to flee Jerusalem very quickly under very difficult circumstances. At the same time, an important man named Ahithophel, it's a great name, that, isn't it? Ahithophel, and really good for a sermon as well. So there's this man that we have on the screen, Ahithophel. Okay, he's Absalom's advisor. Now, he betrayed David and became advisor to Absalom. But David prayed that Ahithophel's advice would turn into foolishness. Now, there was another man here we have called Hushai. He cared about David and wanted to go with him. But David told him to go to Absalom, but to be acting as a double agent for David. Now, I don't know whether you're into reading spy thrillers or watching James Bond. I'm always very interested in that sort of thing. So it always fascinates me when I read about this. But it was a very interesting example of a very early double agent. I'm sure it's a very interesting thing to think about. Anyway, this is what happens. Ahithophel tells Absalom to take, wait for it, 12,000 soldiers that night. Okay, he knew that David was weary and discouraged and could panic at seeing them. That way, they could all gang up on David, 12,000 men, and kill him. That's a little bit of an overkill, don't you think? But they wanted to take out David's camp, tell them they were safe, and they were going to go in and sort David out and get rid of him. Then Absalom would be king. But for some bizarre reason, Absalom decides to ask Hushai, the double agent. He doesn't know he's a double agent, obviously. He asks Hushai, what do you think, Hushai? And Hushai says, well, I think you should wait until the morning, which is a really good idea. Take all the country soldiers. You need to mobilize the entire army, wait until the morning, and go down there and attack him at dawn. That way, you'll make a really good job of it. Now, Absalom thought Hushai's idea was better than Ahithophel's, but Hushai, the double agent, was buying time for David. He sent a message to David, and this is what he says. Do not spend the night at the fords in the wilderness. Cross over without fail, or the king and all the people with him will be swallowed up. Then David was told, verse 21, set out and cross the river at once. Ahithophel has advised such and such against you. So, David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. Can you see what's happening here? The Lord was with David. David and all his friends were now out of reach of Absalom. Now, David was still under attack from Absalom, but he was going to go after him. But in the middle of this crisis, some friends arrived. So before we go on to that, you see how we see this? So David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. Listen to the Psalm of David. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David had to go through the valley or the shadow of death, through the night. By daybreak, they'd all arrived. But that meant going through a dark place in order to get to a place of relative safety. But then we read something really, really quite overwhelming. I don't know whether you can see this. What happens is this. In the middle of all this, this crisis, some friends arrive. Not necessarily people from Israel, but these are people who help him. This isn't just a Just Eat order or an order from Pizza Hut. This is something quite remarkable. David is in great danger. And in the middle of this, people brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese and cow's milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, the people have become exhausted and hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? You've just fled for your life. You don't probably have any shoes on your feet. And now suddenly you've got the hotel has been brought to you. It's not like the other way around. The hotel has been brought to you and he's being looked after. But what does David say? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Can you see that? Even in the presence of his enemies, David knew that God was with him. And right there in the middle of these trials, God shows his blessing to David and says, you belong to me. And that's our comfort as well. And I want to say to you today, if you're going through a trial, a difficult time, God promises to be with you and to stand by you and through your problems. Not just before they start, not afterwards, but actually right through the middle of them. And in a sense, God was pouring oil on David's head and saying, you, David, are mine. You belong to me. You are in a dangerous situation, but I love you and I want you to know I'm there for you. And then as Psalm 23 ends, we read, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says with confidence that his future is secure. It's secure for the immediate future. This life, goodness and mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life. It is also secure for the long-term future as well. We have a permanent dwelling with God. He says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, how is that possible? Well, look back again at what we read in John chapter 10. What did we see? This is what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. Jesus is my shepherd. He guides me and leads me. He makes me a child of God. He makes it possible for goodness and mercy to follow me. His grace and his approval and his forgiveness are real in my life. I can be led in paths of righteousness because he gives me the gift and passport of righteousness that enables me to walk his way. And he makes us, his church, his flock. Well, how did he do that? He did that by laying down his life for me. The good shepherd endured the opposite of goodness and mercy at the cross. He became sin for us, took the blame, and endured the penalty we deserved. Separated from God the Father at the cross, God the Son, our good shepherd, died for us so that we could become his flock, his sheep. And because he's done this for us, goodness and mercy are things that God gives to us. Goodness and mercy are behind us. We may think that the sin and failures of our past are following us around, but in Christ, it is God and his grace that are following us around. And he walks alongside us. He is with us. So we have the assurance and guarantee that his presence is with us now and through life and through death and after we die. So to conclude, the question is, have I placed my future hope in the Good Shepherd? Do I think about a future with him or do I see my future without him? Who is my leader right now? Now, for those who trust in Jesus, remember that verse in Revelation 7, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to in eternity. Our future is with him. But would you say, on the other hand, that you have no hope? You might be saying, there's no hope for me at all. Maybe you've not thought about these things. Well, let me just give you an example of a story. Our future hope, as we said, is with the Lamb, and to be with him by springs of living water, in a place we wipe every tear from our eyes. But if we don't know that hope, let me tell you a story very briefly. When we lived in Wales, we used to take a steam train, okay, from Aberystwyth to a little village just about 13 miles away. It was a little steam train, and it was really popular with tourists. And one day we took the steam train, and the steam train stopped, full of tourists, doesn't matter. And the reason that it was stopped is this poor little sheep had got itself trapped in a fence. He stopped the whole train of tourists, and he got out. The engine driver went over and got the sheep and removed the wiring around his neck, and he was able to run back into the field and be with his friends. It was a wonderful thing, but probably the sheep, I don't know whether the sheep think about hope or these things, I don't know, but the sheep had his life transformed by this engine driver. Now, let's see what Luke chapter 15 has to say about this. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Tax collectors were collaborators with the Roman authorities, rather like those who might have worked with the Nazi power in Paris during the Second World War. And there were also people called sinners, people who were considered immoral or may have been involved with sex work. They were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Now, I don't know whether you consider yourself religious, whether you consider yourself a sinner, whether you feel as though you're up to something wrong. But what I do know is this. If you've lost sight of Jesus and somehow found yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, or maybe you've never thought about him, well, this story is for you. God is the good shepherd, and he wants you. He wants you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Please bring me closer to you. I'm sorry I have wandered away from you. Please bring me home. Please help me to follow you every moment of every day. Please be my shepherd. Please be my leader. Thank you that you promise to be with me all of the time. Help me to know your help on good days and bad days. And thank you for the assurance of eternal life for all who follow you, now and always. I thank you that I have everything if I have you, the Good Shepherd. Amen.